For this Sunday comes to us from the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. This text is long and involved, and it's one of those texts that you hear, or at least snippets of, all over the place. In fact, at various sporting events, you might even see someone hold up a beer flat with the words John 3, semicolon, 16. There's more to it. And part of this gospel is the discovery that there is definitely more to it by one who thought he knew it, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Judeans, who came to Jesus by night, said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Being basically a Midwest boy growing up, this weekend was the start of summer season. And when you're in Wisconsin, it was Wisconsin Dells and everything else like that. It was also the opening season of brats. I kid you not, when I had my lung surgery a while ago now, thankfully, I had it the Thursday before Memorial Day weekend. And the hospital kitchen on Memorial Day on Monday, because you called in your orders, they were actually cooking brats. And I asked them if I could have brats, and they looked at me and went, "Yeah, you can have brats." I said, "Okay, what kind of beer do you have with them?" And they're like, "What? We don't have beer here." I said, "This is Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, people. There's a dozen bars within walking distance of this hospital. Someone go get me some, please." No. But I had my brats. But here's the thing. If you have children and they do not like the taste of your sausages, you might be suffering from a case of spoiled brats. Now, on sabbatical, I got to spend some time in Scotland, and Scottish people are their own kind of crazy at times. You know that, you know, up there, you know, with all the different cloning stuff, they actually merged a melon with a broccoli. It turned out a little white, so it's known as the melancholy. They realized, though, that in response to people suffering from the unintended side effects of ingesting this food, that one of the neighboring kids had an ant farm, and he trained the ants to dress up in clown suits, and they made the people happy again, so he created the first truly natural antidepressants. I know. Just remember, people keep sending me this stuff. You poke the beast, you feed the beast, you get the beast. I'm just saying. Yes. And some of them are online too, so they're sitting there chuckling to themselves right now, and none of you can see them too. This is a weekend, and these are some texts that invoke a lot of deep emotions. On this, you know, on this weekend, we remember those who have died in the service. We remember those who went. And one of the things I did get to do in my sabbatical was I went to France, and I got to go to Normandy. And after having watched Saving Private Ryan, the first 30 minutes of it, you know, and then the whole thing, being at Colvert-sur-Mer, the cemetery overlooking Omaha Beach, it was interesting. Especially when we were talking to one of the docents, and the docent said, you know, some of these symbols are wrong. And we went, what do you mean? He said, well, there's a number of people buried under crosses that it's because we don't know who they are. But also, there's a number of people buried under crosses that we later found out were actually Jews. But they would not put their religion down on their dog tag for fear of what would happen to them if they were captured by the Nazis. You know. You may have noticed that when I read the lesson, if you were looking at it, the lesson identified Nicodemus as a leader of the Jews. I said a leader of the Judeans. One of the sad facts is the Gospel of John has been used because it's the Jews this, the Jews that, the Jews this, that all did all of these horrible things to Jesus, that the Gospel of John was used as cause célèbre for a lot of anti-Semitic stuff in the name of Jesus. So I made the adjustment, because he wasn't speaking as a leader of all Jewish people. Because please remember that Jesus himself was a Jew, but as a leader of a particular political aspect of the Holy Land at that time. And we still have him to this day. Yeah. You know. There are all kinds all the way through. And so on this weekend, when there's all kinds of emotions, it's important to be able to identify some of these emotions and how we deal with them when it comes as people of faith. And we, you know, and how we understand our emotions and how we understand our responses as we continue to seek God. I mean, last Sunday was Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes to us, bang, tongue of flame, there you go, obvious, there you go. But today we have two different lessons trying to help us see ways in which we might experience God. I had an experience of God at Colvert-sur-Mer in the pathos, but also, you know, of the space, but also the commitment of those who did what they did to go and fight fascism. I had a similar one in when I was in Scotland, and in the thin spaces, in the spaces of, you know, the environment and Iona and the deep, deep, deep histories of faith and tradition and spirituality in those areas. I think of these texts as helping us see that there's lots of ways by which we might experience God. And I want us to find ways to experience God in a way that is wholesome and healing and life-giving to yourself and to others. Why? Because for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. That those who, you know, those who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In fact, he didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Good news? Yes. But how do we engage with this? Sometimes we go, well, did I have a religious experience? Was it right? Have I found Jesus? I've lost count of the times I've been asked if I found Jesus. My simple answer is, he's not the one that was lost. He found me. And he continues to find me. And he finds me in love. But how might we think of, because we are called. In Pentecost, we are called and we are called and empowered to go and share good news with the world, which would be a nice change of pace from all the bad news that people seem to share. It's been shown, actually, that constant consumption of 24-hour news actually leads to depressive affect symptoms. They need some antidepressants then. Or you could turn it off. But what news can we find? Take a look at Isaiah and John, two very different stories. Both of them, I would say, are kind of call stories. Isaiah is very direct. The glory of the Lord shines. He saw angels with six wings. Please note that most of our images of angels we have seem to be very human with two wings. It's not the descriptions given, but, you know, they feel a little more comfortable to us. I get it. But with such majesty and power that the temple shook and smoke everywhere. Isaiah knew where he was. Notice Nicodemus really didn't, and he wasn't sure, and he was actually scared. He came to Jesus by night because he's a leader, he has status, he has authority. Notice Isaiah realizes real quick, he also was in a bad situation. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and I live in a land of unclean people. Nicodemus, coming by night to Jesus as a teacher, his concern is more about status and what would other people think. But he still comes. In Isaiah, the big message is here. You're right, you're unclean. And then one of the seraphs went and collected a tong and put the hot. And he was made right. As the phrase goes in this, said, now that this has touched your lips, your sin, guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. How many of us want to go kiss a coal? Hot stuff, I understand. It's actually slightly better than eating a ghost pepper, if I've heard so. Nicodemus isn't quite looking for, he's not sure where he is, what he's thinking, but something's going on. And Jesus tells him this whole thing at the end about the bronze serpent and Moses, and how as Moses in the wilderness held up the bronze serpent and everyone who was being killed because of their blasphemy, their heresy, their not wanting to follow God, their sin, they looked at this and were restored. And just as that serpent was raised, so must the Son of Man. There's a lot of stuff in there with Nicodemus and trying to figure out things. One thing to point out is the Greek word, and it's, you know, again, translations, we often miss things. You know, you hear Nicodemus being confused as if he didn't hear Jesus right about, you know, Jesus saying, well, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And then Nicodemus responds, well, can when old you go back into a mother's and be born, you know, born again? That same word means born from above and born again, which is the source of the concept of being born again, Christianity. Okay, it's just one of those things, and Jesus tries to explain to him that's not the point. And sometimes we get confused over that. Then we get confused over this whole thing about you know where's the wind blow and everything else like that. Nicodemus is a teacher, and Jesus looks at the teacher and goes, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't get this? You're disciples of Jesus, do you get this? What? That's it, I got to start over from the beginning. When I was in Fond du Lac and I had my lung surgery, no, I won't do that. But how often do we tie faith to what we know? Notice the thing that Isaiah definitely knew is that he was an unclean person in the presence of the holy. That was the thing he knew. And God brought him to wholeness. Nicodemus thought he knew what God was and how God acted and everything else like that, but something was kind of going, there's this guy. And even after talking to him, he wasn't sure. And Nicodemus would go away. And when the next time you find Nicodemus in the Gospel of John? He's one of the guys that goes and helps prepare, put his body in the tomb. So maybe, just maybe, when he saw the Son of Man lifted up, he thought back to the Son of Man telling him about the bronze serpent. And that coal touched him. Sometimes we have experiences of God that are like, and some of you have shared them with me, and I'm very grateful for them. More of you have shared with me doubts, concerns, and wonderment, and those things of going, well, I was that? Did I? Was God maybe even there? Isaiah knew. Nicodemus wasn't sure. Isaiah got called. So did Nicodemus. Because after the Son of Man was lifted up, he responded. Often in faith, we think of it as something that we have to go seek. We got to go find. We have to have that experience, that mountaintop, over the top, just, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. But often faith is that time in the dark, that time of doubt, that time of worry, that time of uncertainty, that time of maybe even you were so busy you didn't have time to think. And then by the time you got to the other end of it, you go, how did I even get through that? Remember, we are people of faith, not people of knowledge. And more often than not, Sometimes what we know gets in the way. What we think we know gets in the way. Especially when it comes to others. For the one who came into that confusion, into that darkness, came with a simple message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he gave his only son not to condemn it, but to save it. So here's a news flash for you. If Jesus wasn't sent to condemn the world, neither are you. Especially if we think of the fact that the one thing Jesus asked us to do in the upper room was to love one another. And sometimes, again, that could be in the big demonstrative ways. But we also know that love often takes place in just being there in the darkness, in the uncertainty, in the questions, and walking with. For again, it's not about what we do, what we show, what we know. It is about the one who came down from heaven, who descended, who was then lifted up. The one who came in love, and the one who, when hung from the cross, said, "It is finished." And for us, may we be able to see God in the different ways. It's lovely to have mountaintop experiences. But also, do we realize that in the valley of the shadow of death, so there is God. And may we be able to find ways to share that knowledge, that experience, that hope, and that love, just as that love was shared with us and the world. So remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.